houses and you're not bowing down and worshiping them, kind of the tendency is to skip over that commandment and move on to other things. But guys, it is my contention that this second commandment is the most important and relevant commandment that we have. And I'll explain to you why here in just a little bit. But guys, the tendency to skip over this is because we don't want to look at where our hearts truly are. See, idolatry is a form of worship, okay? Idolatry, that's what it is. And the reason that is so important is that everybody worships. Everybody. It's like saying you breathe oxygen. You breathe oxygen, you worship. That's the way it is. That's the way we were made. And you say, no. I don't worship anything. I may worship God a little bit, but I don't worship anything. Yes, you do. See, guys, the simplest definition of worship is this. Worship is our response to what we value most. All right? Plain and simple. Worship is our response to what we value most. Let's say that one more time so you guys can get it. Worship is our response to what we value most. Okay? And because everybody has something they value most, and everybody is responding to that every single day, and that's what worship is. Paul, in the book of Romans 1, talks about this, and because we're not a nice church where we actually talk about everything the Bible says, I'm going to read this to you, talking about idol worship. Romans 1, 18 through 23 says this, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness." That's not a very nice statement to say. That's actually, man, that's pretty hardcore. Verse 19, "Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them." Verse 20, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, so that being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." All right, we got that. Verse 21, "For although they knew God," okay, we know God, "they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of God, the glory of the immortal God, for images made to look like mortal human beings and birds and animals and reptiles." So in other words, at verse 23 says this, they exchanged the glory of an immortal God for things that we see every day. In other words, took an infinitely glorious, all-powerful God, chucked him aside, and put our passion and our desires and our time and our focus on ordinary stuff you see every day. That's what idolatry is. Okay? So guys, why does this matter? Well, worship should matter to you. It should matter to you because you are and always will be a worshiper. There is no one in this world that is not a worshiper. It's what you do. You can't help it. You can't stop it. You can't live without it. But you can choose where you invest it. You can choose to make your worship count for eternity. And one of the problems with worship, guys, is that what the church in America has done to worship, we call this Sunday morning worship. And you guys come in a back door, and all of the seats are arranged pointing towards here. So you sit down, and there's a screen, and the professionals on stage, well, here, that we use that term loosely, do their thing, and you watch, and you take in, and you see videos and everything like that. So worship is something you observe and watch. But guys, in the Bible, worship looks totally different. It's a verb. Listen to how I went through the book of Psalms, and I found some of the things that the Bible used to describe worship. It says this, "Shout to God, sing a new song, dance before him, clap your hands, bow down, lift up your heads, tell of his might, stand in awe, meditate, walk in his ways, still your heart, cast down your idols, run to him, make a joyful noise, lift your hands, clash the cymbals, blast the trumpet, seek his face, tell the nations." Those are just some of the things the Bible says about worship. And the question is, does that describe you in your response to God? Remember, it's a response to what we value most. Okay, guys, yesterday, I don't know, how many of you guys have messy houses? I've got a messy house. I'm confessing. I've got three little ones and me that mess up the house. My wife's the only neat person in the house, okay? Well, have you ever gotten to the point in your house where you say, enough? You know, everybody, stop what you're doing. We're going to clean this at least until we can see the floor. Anybody ever got to that point before? Okay, all right. We were at that point yesterday. So I said, everybody clean. Everybody pick up your stuff, do this, do that, do this. And the kids were kind of going through the motions until my oldest daughter, Casey, went and got her iPod and she hooked up some music. And she had a pretty good playlist. She had some great worship music on there. And as they were working, they were singing, and they were singing along, and they were singing praises to God. And there's a little thing, I think it's called a mop or a broom. I don't know, I've never used one. But anyway, my daughter was doing this, and she was dancing around. She was spinning around. She was using it as a microphone. She was singing along, and it was really cool. And I thought to myself, the scripture says, dance before him. What a great form of worship. My son Sam, you know, Darth Sam, walks in there, and I hear him singing. He's shouting at the top of his lungs, Savior, he can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. I hear him shouting that off key, and it's awesome. And I look around the corner, and he's standing in front of the speakers, and he's got his hands, and he's doing this as he's singing, okay? And I thought to myself, clap your hands, bow down, lift up your heads, tell of his might. That's what my son's doing. It was not, and no one ever told him to do that. It was a natural response to what was going on. And guys, that is what worship is. I looked at some of the purest forms of worship yesterday in my kids as they were worshiping God. My first youth ministry in Alabama is a church plant kind of like this, and we had won the world's title for craziest youth group. We had some guys in there that were not right in the head. The day before I got there, they had had a competition on who could stand up on the bike of a 10-speed bicycle, not using hands-free, and go down the hill. See who could go the farthest before it crashed. All right, that's what some of the guys had done. Well, we did youth ministry on the lake, on Lake Tuscaloosa, and this church member of ours had a house, and off to the left of his property were these rocks. We call them the cliffs. They're about 25 to 40 feet off of the water, and we would go to these rocks, and we would dive, and we'd do flips, and pretty soon that wasn't enough for these guys, and they decided that they were going to have a belly flop contest. All right, I don't know if you've ever seen one off a 25 or 40-foot cliff, but the first guy, Elliot, gets up there, and he jumps, and he does this, okay? And as he's going down towards the water, last second, he chickens out, tucks himself up into a ball, and splashes, and everybody just boo. All right, well, the next guy, Sam, he wasn't going to be booed. He goes up. He doesn't just do the spread eagle thing. He does the squirrel, you know, where you pull your feet back like that, and I mean, when he hit that water, I don't think he even went under the water. He just kind of went, like, and sat there on top of the water, and it was a sickening, you know, slap sound it was disgusting, and the entire youth group just went, how do we go? See if you can do it. What do we do? Yeah. Oh, exactly. Guys, that was a response. No, it wasn't coached. It wasn't rehearsed. It was just the natural response to what we had seen. And guys, that is what worship is. It is a response to what you have seen from God. And I have a contention that if your response to God is small, you have a pretty small view of God. If your response to God is huge, you have a pretty huge view of God, okay? But the problem is, guys, is that humanity has always had a strong drive towards idolatry, okay? We've always, as I've been reading the scriptures, and looking at the first seven books of the Bible, I read through the Bible every other year. I read through the entire Bible, and I've read the first seven books. And Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, and Judges, it can be summed up in one sentence. The struggle of the nation of Israel between God and idols. That's what it is. That's the entire seven books of the Bible. It's like every time they start walking with the Lord, they turn after another God. And you know what's absent from there? All the stuff that the church today talks about is so absent. There's not one mention of a building. There's not one mention of abortion. There's not one mention of homosexuality. There's not one mention of lying or cheating or all the stuff that church has made such a big deal of. And those things are big deals, but nothing about that. It's all about them going after other gods and worshiping idols. Humanity's always had a strong drive towards idolatry, and in my life, I've found the biggest tension in my life is between God and whatever's competing for my heart. It's true. Exodus 32, 1 through 6. You guys know the story. The nation of Israel's come out of Egypt. They've been rescued from slavery. God has parted the Red Seas. He sent the plagues on the Egyptians. He's seen the pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire. I mean, they have seen more from God than you and I ever have. Okay? Well, we find themselves in Exodus 32. When the people saw that Moses was so long coming down from the mountain, Moses was up on top of the mountain. They gathered around Aaron and said, come, make us gods to go that will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us out of Egypt, we don't even know what's happened to him. Verse 2, Aaron answered them, take off the gold earrings you have and bring them to me. So the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. They took what they handed him, made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioned with a tool. Then he said, these are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord. So the next day, the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. Afterward, they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. So basically, they worship an idol and they have an orgy. And you guys thought the Bible was boring. But you guys, the results, just like in Romans, the results, it always becomes self-worship. Guys, listen to this. Check this out. When people see the glory of God, when people see the glory of God, the desire of our hearts is to see God lifted up and glorified for everything that he is. But when we no longer see the glory of God, it immediately turns to ourselves. And what is the immediate desire of the heart? Gratification, pleasure. Make me feel good. Give it to me now. Make me feel good. And guys, that's why God says you shall have no idols. It really doesn't matter what the idol is. It really doesn't. It doesn't matter if it sits in a shrine and it's made of wood or stone over in India somewhere. It doesn't matter if it's sitting in your garage or hanging on your wall or stares back at you in the mirror every single morning. It makes no difference what it is. It simply matters that it takes your focus off of the glory of the immortal God. Now, guys, last week we talked about having a passion for God. And I want to ask you, does that describe you? I mean, really? Does that really describe you? If there is no passion for God in you, no drive, it's most likely due to the fact that your heart's passions are already being given to something else. So how do we identify? How do we know what idols in our lives? How do we know where our heart's passions are going? Well, guys, it's really easy to identify idols. They're alive and well in our houses. Guys, in Genesis 31:19, there's a guy named Jacob. And he was married to Leah and Rachel. It's a different story for a different time. But he was working for his uncle named Laban. Laban was a scoundrel and a cheat. And he said, okay, we're done. I don't want to deal with them anymore. I'm out of here. Okay? So he goes and they leave. And Rachel, it says, steals the household gods. And I said, household gods. And when Laban comes back, he sees that the kids are gone and everything's gone. He didn't care about that, but his household gods were gone. And he went after him, chased after him so he could get his gods back. And I thought to myself, what in the world were household gods? So I went and looked them up. Household gods back then, they had a family room, and in every family room they had a shrine, all right, on a table, and they had household gods. They had articles of gold and silver that were in the shape of their ancestors, and they would burn incense to their ancestors. They thought their ancestors could bless them, thought that they could give them prosperity, thought that they, by bowing down and like praying to them, they could get a good harvest, they could get improve their fertility, all that kind of stuff. That's what the household gods were for, okay? And I thought to myself, how ridiculous. You have a room in your house where at the end there is a setup and you've got, articles of gold and silver, and the family goes in there and sits for hours and talks to these idols and worships them, and all the entire room is set up facing this shrine. How ridiculous. Until I walked into my own family room and I saw my shrine. Now, there were no articles made of gold and silver. It was made of plastic and metal and was plugged into the wall. It said Toshiba on it. The reason is because there is a shrine. There's an entertainment center sitting at the end of my room. And every chair in the room is built around the fact that we can look at the TV. We spend hours there hoping for some entertainment. And I thought to myself, household gods are alive and well in my house. Guys, some attend the church on the corner, professing to worship the living God above all. Others, who rarely darken church doors, would say worship isn't a part of their lives because they're not religious. But everyone has an altar, and every altar has a throne. So how do we find out? How do we know who and what we worship? It's really easy, you guys. Check this out. Simply follow the trail of your time, your affection, your energy, your money, and your allegiance. At the end of that trail is an altar and a throne, and whatever is on that throne is of what is what most is most important to you. And whatever on that throne, whatever's on that throne, whatever is most important to you, that is what you worship. That is your God. See, guys, an idol is usually a good thing that is made into a God thing that then becomes a bad thing. Say that one more time. An idol is usually a good thing that is made into a God thing that becomes a bad thing. So guys, what's the trump card in your household? We talk about household gods. What's the trump card in your household? What gets the attention? Let me ask that question another way. Let's say that Al-Qaeda was going to invade Lexington and Nicholsville. Why in the world they would do that, I have no idea. Maybe they'd steal all the tobacco. I don't know, all right? Let's say that they were going to take down Nicholsville and Lexington, and they sent some spies ahead of the main force to come and find out about us. And they picked your family or picked you to go spy on for a week and said, tell us what is the most important things to the, what are these people about? What do they do? What do they value? And they watched you for a week. And then they go back to Osama bin Laden. What would they report? What would they say? I don't care what you would say is most important. What would they report? Would they say these people are devoted followers of Jesus? Looking at the way they spend their time, looking at the way they spend their money, looking at the way they do things, looking at the passions of their hearts? Or would they say something completely different? That's how we decide who or what we worship. Guys, if you don't like the way your life is turning out, if you don't like who you are becoming, if you don't like the direction your family is headed, take a look at what's on the throne of your family. Take a look at the household God. Take a look at what is truly at the heart of your family, because that is what you are going towards, and that is what you are becoming. Guys, a pastor friend of mine went over to India. Get this. Went over to India to meet with some local church leaders there. And they walked down the main street of this village, and there were idols everywhere. Man, they worship everything and anything under the sun. There's a statue here and a statue here and a statue here and a statue here. As far as the eye could see, idols. And there were little shrines, and they were burning incense to them. There was fresh chicken blood all over the place where they had sacrificed chickens to these idols, hoping for a good harvest and a good crop. And the pastor was just sickened by all of this. And he asked the local church leader, how could you plant a church here? How could you do it? Why don't you come over to America and plant a church over here? And the India church leader said, oh, I've been to America, and I'm never going back. And the pastor friend of mine said, why? And he said, well, because of all the idolatry, I can't stand it. I couldn't plant a church there. It's too much idolatry there in America, right in the middle of all this. And the pastor friend of mine says, well, how do you figure? And the guy said, listen, in America, your God is your stomach. That's all you think about. And there are idols and shrines to your stomach everywhere we go, restaurants as far as the eye can see. He said, your God is sports, and there are huge sports stadiums everywhere you go. You know, basically elevating these gods that can put the ball in the hoop or carry the football. He said, in every home, there's a TV where everyone gathers around and worships at the TV every single week. I can't do that. Too much idolatry. And I began to realize that idolatry is something that we usually see in other cultures but don't see in ourselves. It's really important to look at it in ourselves. Guys, last week was the Super Bowl. You guys know what it costs to go to the Super Bowl? You guys know that? Okay, the cheap seats, nosebleed section tickets were $2,400. Do you know that? Now, the most expensive ticket was $23,730. All right, that was the range from $2,400 to $23,730 for tickets. All right, now if you wanted to park in the binocular lot where you can't even see the and ride a bus up to the Super Bowl stadium, it would cost you $550 to park there. Now, the premier parking was $1,990 to park your car for 3 hours. All right, the Super 8 Motel, this was the cheapest motel around there. The room was going for $1,198 plus tax. Okay, so the minimum, that's not including food, that's not including travel, it's not including anything you get, the minimum you would spend at the Super Bowl was $4,148. $4,148 for 3 hours of entertainment. That's at the nosebleed section, buying nothing, you know, parking 2 miles away and paying $554 parking. All right? Believe me, people, our gods get our treasure. Our gods get our treasure. $4,148, that's more than most people give to their church in an entire year. Our gods get our treasure. But guys, the most important thing about idolatry is that what we worship, we become. And this is the major point I want you guys to get. Whatever we worship, whatever we think is most important is what we become. Guys, I get asked for advice all the time. I really do. And most of the time, people ask the simple question. They lay out a scenario, and they say, what should I do? And I used to answer this question. I used to answer the what should I do question by saying, you're asking the wrong question. First, ask who you are. And then that will tell you, that will determine what you should do. Now I answer that question this way. First, decide who you worship, because that will determine who you are, and then that will determine what you should do. Let me give you an example of that. A student wanted to know what career option he should take. And I said, well, who do you worship? That'll determine who you are, and that'll determine what you should do. For example, I said, do you worship money? If you worship money, then that's what you worship, then you become a person who wants money, and therefore, you should take the job that pays the most money. All right? Do you worship convenience? That convenience is your God. Therefore, you are a person who doesn't want any hassle, and therefore, you should take the job that provides the least amount, that requires the least amount of effort and is easiest. Are you a person who worships family? If you are a person who worships family, you are a person who wants to spend the most amount of time with your family. Therefore, you take the job that gives you the most flexibility and offers the most time at home. And then I ask, do you worship God? Because if you worship God, you are a Christian, and therefore, as a Christian, you take the job that allows you to live out your faith and have the most impact on the kingdom wherever you are. See, who you worship determines who you are, and that determines what you do, and that goes for you, and that goes for this church as well. What is at the heart of this church? You know, I hope that most churches don't deal with this question, but I would argue that there are so many churches in this world that cannot answer that question. Who is on the throne? What do you hold on to after you sacrificed everything else? And we have to answer that question here as well, because it will determine everything about what we do. Do we worship wealth at the heart? Is that what's most important? If that's what we worship, then we become a church that builds everything off of money, and that means we will build the biggest building as a testament and a shrine to wealth. Okay? If we worship comfort, if that is our God, that's what's most important to us, then we become a church that doesn't want to be rattled, that doesn't want to be convicted, doesn't want to be challenged, doesn't want to hear anything but what makes us feel good, and therefore, I'll stand up here and tell everyone what they want to hear and skip over those passages in the Bible that everyone finds offensive and everything like that. If we worship comfort, if we worship a translation of the Bible, that's what we do, then we become an NIV church or a King James Bible church, and therefore we look with scorn on everyone else. If we worship a style of worship, that's what our God is, and we are a contemporary church, or we are a traditional church, then everybody else is wrong, and we throw a fit if anything ever changes. If we are a church that worships a program, that's what we do. That means we have to have this on Sunday night. We have to have this on Sunday morning. We have to have this on Wednesday night. Then we become people that absolutely throw a fit when we don't get what we want. And if we are a church that worships the Trinitarian God of the Bible, we become a Bible-saturated church. And therefore, that means that we do what Jesus says. Everything we do in here is a response to the Bible. That is why we go on mission trips. That's why we start a third service to grow the body. That's why we have this building. That's why we preach the sermons that we do. That's why we don't ever sugarcoat anything, because we are not interested in comfort. We're not interested in wealth. We're not interested in all those things. We worship God. And that's why we do what we do. See, guys, who and what you worship determines everything about you, about your business, about this church, everything. Guys, some people maintain a passion that is separate from God. And then they go to God and expect him to be an idol giver. And it looks like this. Come to Jesus and he'll make you rich. Come to Jesus and he'll make your life easy. Come to Jesus, he'll make you healthy. Come to Jesus, he'll fulfill you. Come to Jesus, he'll fix your marriage. Come to Jesus, he'll give you a great job. Come to Jesus because he is such a great idol giver. And when Jesus doesn't deliver us our passions that are separate from him, because he will not share his glory with anyone, he knows our hearts. We get frustrated and say, God, where are you? Why are you doing this? How could you do this to me? You're supposed to be on my side. You're supposed to be giving me this. You're supposed to be giving me the desires of my heart. Why are you not blessing me? And some people get frustrated. They get dismayed. They walk out the door. Maybe they seek spirituality somewhere else because they never really wanted to worship God. They just were interested in what God could give them. So guys, the answer to the problem of idolatry is authentic worship of the authentic true God. And so I have a couple questions that only you can answer. Question: what has my heart? What has my heart? Even more penetrating question: what have I been spending money on? Why have I been spending money on it? Your God always gets your treasure. What has my passion? And last, what do I value enough that I would change my life over it? If you can answer those questions, you have a pretty good estimation of what has your heart. You have a pretty good view of what is at the end, what is sitting on the throne of your heart. And if it's anything other than God, I'll go ahead and say it. You are an idolater. And you and I need to get on our faces and we need to repent. I know that's not popular. We're not into making people feel good around here. We want people to follow the truth. So repentance should be a part of everything that we do, because we never get it right. Guys, when we move the idols off the throne of our heart and we basically give our worship and our passion to God, we can honestly say, like the psalmist did in Psalm 115:1, not to us, O God, but to your name be the glory, because of your love and your faithfulness. Psalm 24:1 says, who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may dwell in his holy temple? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift his soul up to an idol. Is that us today? Is that us? Or have we spent the entire week lifting up our souls to idols? And guys, maybe it's time. Maybe it's time that we do some business with God. Maybe it's time, if there's anything other than the God of the Bible on the throne of your heart, there needs to be repentance and there needs to be change. Because guys, I don't want it to be said of me that I'm an idolater. So guys, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for the challenge of your word. I want to thank you for calling us.